Now I want you to open your Bible with me. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? I want to see what God's thinking about tonight in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 18. As you're finding your place in Luke's 18th chapter, I would remind you again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and it's settled right here in this book, and I'm going to read from this blessed book, Luke chapter number 18, beginning at verse number 9 and down through verse number 14. And I shall read these verses after we pause in a moment of prayer. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, again, we thank thee for this hour and this service, this church, this pastor, this staff, these men, these women, the boys and girls. Thank you for the great music we've heard tonight. And now with the reading of your word, give us permission to read it. It's so holy. Give us permission to preach it. It's so powerful. May the Holy Spirit take the word like a scalpel, like a fire, like a hammer, like a sword, and work on our hearts in this hour. For those that may not know Christ, those who need a church home, those who need a prayer of dedication or thanksgiving or praise at the altar, may we each find our way to the place of prayer around the altar in this hour. We pray again that you would send us rain according to your plan. When it's your time, just turn the sprinkling system on and let it run until it runs enough. Again, we thank you for our nation, our soldiers that are defending us. We thank you for our governor who's called for prayer and had a marvelous crowd down there in Houston where many thousands met to prove they believe in prayer. And the nation should believe in prayer, because a nation needs prayer from the White House through the State House, the courthouse, the schoolhouse, the warehouse, and every house represented here tonight. May prayer be uppermost. Is our prayer in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. And now in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18, at verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. By the way, there's no need for you to tell God what you do. He already knows. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This story begins with a statement that impresses me greatly. I'm intrigued by it. I want to give it to you again. Listen carefully. Jesus said, here I go quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. Underscore the word pray. You see, we should thank God for the privilege of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. God invites us to pray. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Jesus invites us to pray. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? Prayer is communion with God. And by the way, it is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. We talk to God, and then we allow God to speak to us. Now, he's not going to speak audibly, but he's going to speak through his word. And if we're in tune with his word, we can know when God is speaking and what he's saying. So the monologue, prayer, monologue, I begin every day in prayer. I would not think about beginning a day of living in this treacherous, sinful, hostile world, perilous times, difficult times, harsh times, troublous times, without first asking God to give me guidance and direction for the day. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must meet him in the morning if you want him through the day. Someone asked me not long ago, what do you do when it's hard to pray? I said, when it's hardest to pray, pray hardest. You see, prayer moves the hand that rules the universe. Prayer changes things and people. Question. Is there somebody in your acquaintance or your circle that you just don't like? They may be called your enemy, your adversary, your antagonist. You just can't get along with them. Well, I'm going to tell you how to solve that. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said about it. I'm going to tell you what I say. I love to quote Jesus. You know that. I'm going to quote him from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, where Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Notice he put an S on it, plural. He knew there'd be more than one. Love your enemies. Some of us can't even get along with our friends. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. That's a tall order, isn't it? Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, if you have someone that you can't get along, she is your enemy, I'm going to tell you how to kill them without ever being arrested for murder. Kill them with kindness. You'll never be arrested for murder. To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. One fellow said, to love my enemy, for me, is no chore. My only real problem is my neighbor next door. Prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now I want to share with you a poem about prayer. It's entitled A Mystery. It was written by our deacon brother, George Tent. I want you to listen to it. I wrote it down in my Bible, George. I knew God would open the door sometime for me to use it. And here it is. There is a mystery about prayer, that you can talk to God from anywhere. Paul and Silas prayed from prison deep. In the garden, Jesus prayed while the disciples sleep. Peter preached and prayed at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are no longer lost. David prayed, O Lord, forgive. The canon of Scripture said he did. The prophet's prayers reached across the ages, also recorded in the sacred pages. Here is the mystery of prayer. A loving God will meet you there. Wow. Wish I'd written that. Thank you, Brother George. You know, we sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. And then we spend about 3 minutes a day talking to God. That's rather hypocritical, wouldn't you say? By the way, did you ever stop to think why people go to church? Let's get personal. Why do you go to church? Why are you here tonight? Search your motives. Why do you go to church? Some people go because it's just somewhere to go. Some people go to see who's going to be there. Some go just out of habit. They've been going all their lives. Some go to see who's got a new bonnet. Some go to hear the music. Wasn't that great music tonight? Thank you, dear brother. I salute you in the choir and all the specials. It's like Dr. Doris used to say, don't do this. Johnny, get a cat gun bigger than a rat gun, sis, bar, boom. But music that glorifies Christ. That's what it is. Believe it or not, some people go to church to hear the preacher preach. Now, it appears from the first sentence in my text that these two men went to church to pray. Wow. Jesus said, here I go, quoting Jesus again, Matthew 21:13. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of music. No, that's not what he said. My house shall be called a house of preaching. That's not what he said. My house shall be called a house of Christian fellowship. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you know, in some places, it has become anything but. It has become in many places a social club, an entertainment center, a political podium. But Jesus said it should be a house of prayer. The most important place in this church, listen to me, is right there. The altar, where you can pour out your heart to God. The place where you can come and talk to God and let God speak to you. The old timers used to call it the mourner's bench. How many of you remember that? I thought you looked older than you are. The mourner's bench. My fear is that we've lost sight of the importance of the altar in many of our churches today. The first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was to build an altar unto the Lord. Abraham built altars wherever he went. Hebron, Bethel, wherever it was, he built an altar unto the Lord. God said to Jacob, by the way, I love to quote God too. God said to Jacob in Genesis 35:1, "Arise, go up to Bethel and make there a memorial to your grandfather Abraham." No, that's not what he said. Now that would have been a good thing. But God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and make there an altar unto God." Make an altar unto God. Now, God is the God of the altar. God wants his people to be altar people. Don't ever be ashamed, afraid, too timid, or think you're too good to kneel at an altar. By the way, when's the last time you knelt at an altar? I'm getting awful personal tonight, but nobody here but us. Let me admonish you parents tonight. How many of you have children that are at home under 18, 18 and under? Put your hands up. God bless you all over, many of you. Let me admonish you, keep your children near the altar. It may keep them from prison, from drugs, from gambling, from alcohol, from illicit sex. By the way, the devil's number one target is not the United States government. Now, he's meddling in the affairs of our government. I think he's right in the middle of it, just to be honest with you. Now, that may not go so good to some of you, but I believe the devil is in the midst of our government. Thank God for our governor who had enough guts and courage to call for a day of prayer. But now listen, the number one target is not the church. The number one target is not you. The number one target of Satan is your children. They are on his most wanted list. And if the devil can destroy and blight and brainwash our children, he destroys the home and puts a blight on the church. Keep them close to the altar. No scene is more beautiful than a family gathered together around the altar of prayer. God's altar is the most sacred spot on earth. Somehow, God's presence seems more nearly real at the altar than it does anywhere else. The poet wrote, "No one has ever seen the wind, neither you nor I. But when the trees are bowing down, we know the wind is passing by. No one has ever seen God, neither you nor I. But when heads are bowed down, we know the Lord is passing by." Thank God he's here tonight. I know. I felt his presence with us. Now, why do people go to the altar? Why do you go to the altar? Have you been to the altar lately? Some people go to the altar to confess their sins and ask God's forgiveness. That's a wonderful and noble thing to do. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, "He is faithful and just." We're serving a just God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that confession comes before forgiveness. God is not going to forgive you or me until we first confess our sins. The altar is a good place to do that. Some go to ask for God's strength. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength." We quoted a while ago, "The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. God is our refuge and strength. The joy of the Lord shall be thy strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." We need God's strength in these days. Some go to thank God for his blessings. There's not a person in this room tonight who doesn't have something to thank God for. You were able to get up this morning, put your feet on the floor, take nourishment into your body, drive to church, hear the word of God, fellowship. You got a lot to be thankful for. The altar's a good place. And Psalm 92:1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." Some go to church to ask for God's guidance. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Every one of us in this room tonight needs the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to get God's guidance every day, these treacherous days in which we live. Some go to pray for a loved one or a friend. Can I say it again? There's not a person in this room who doesn't have a member of your family, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, somebody that you know that needs your prayers. Your pastor needs your prayers. I need your prayers. The staff needs your prayer. All of us. And by the way, did you know it's a sin for us not to pray for each other? Let me give you in 1 Samuel 12:23. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's plain to see, ladies and gentlemen, that every one of us is standing in the need of prayer. We all need the altar. We've all heard that Negro spiritual, not my brother or my sister, but me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now that's my introduction, and I'm ready to preach. But I assure you that I'm not going to infringe upon eternity with this very timely message. So listen up. My introduction sometimes are longer than my sermons. A lot of times they're better. I'll let you be the judge. But here's the topic of the message tonight: standing in the need of prayer. No one could doubt this statement. There is no place on earth that is as effective in praying than to pray in the house of prayer, at the altar of prayer. Now let's observe these two men that Jesus talked about. First of all, they have a great deal in common. Jesus acknowledged and called out both of them. They both went to the same place. They both went at the same time. They both went for the same reason. They both prayed to the same God. But that's where their similarity ends. One was a failure. The other was a success. Let's look first at the failure, the Pharisee. You know what? In reality, in my opinion, he wasted his time in prayer. Because verse 11 said he prayed with himself. Wow, what a mistake that is. Now don't misunderstand me. He was not a bad man. In fact, he was a pretty nice fellow, if you can believe what he said about himself. He said in verse 12, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. They are the minimum requirements of the law of Moses. Fast twice a week and tithe. The minimum of your giving is the tithe, not the maximum. By the way, it's 6:55. Do you know where your tithe is? A fellow couldn't be all bad if he fasts twice a week and prays and gives tithe of all he owns. What, giving again, I ask in dismay? Must I keep on giving and giving all the way? Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just keep giving till he stops giving to you. By the way, you ought to give God what's right and not what's left. God's kingdom cannot be built on leftovers. He was not a bad man. In fact, truth of the matter is, he was very religious, well-versed in the law of Moses. But he was a failure in his prayer. Why do I say he was a failure? Well, he was a failure because he was so self-centered. He was so conceited, so egotistical, so arrogant, so proud. Verse 11 gives us his prayer, God, I thank thee that I'm not like these other men, adulterers and unjust and extortioners, and even like this publican. I'm sure the publican was happy about that too. I believe God turned him off right there. God tuned him out. You know why I believe that? Because James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud. He was a failure because he did not look at God. Instead, he picked out a poor lost sinner and compared himself to that one. He wasn't praying at all. He was bragging on himself and telling God how good he is. Don't get on your knees and start telling God how good you are. He knows better. Moses prayed in Psalm 90 and verse 8, "Thou settest our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." God even knows the secret sins. A wise man once said, and again, I don't remember who this man was. It could have been me. "He who extols his own virtues is least virtuous of all." He had his good eye on himself. He had his bad eye on the publican, which means he had no eye at all left for God. Who are you looking at? Are you looking around and finding somebody that you can say, "Well, I'm better than he is. I give more than he does. I go more. I visit more. I win more." Who are you looking at? We should be looking to God. Now, here's something for every person in this room to think about, and only you can make the right assessment as I give you these statements. Please listen. If you are as good a Christian as you should be, there's no need for you to come to the altar. If you are as kind as you should be, no need for you to come to the altar. If you are as sweet as you need to be, no need for you to come to the altar. If you're as compassionate as you should be, there's no need for you to come. There's no room for you at the altar. If you're as spiritually strong as you should be, there's no need for you to come to the altar. If you are as good a soul winner as you should be, there's no need for you to come to the altar. If you're as spiritually mature as you need to be, there's no need for you to come to the altar. If you have nothing to praise God for, there's no need for you to come to the altar. If you have no more room for the love of God in your heart than you already have, there's no need for you to come to the altar. If you're as much like Christ as you should be, there's no need for you to come to the altar. If you have no sins to confess, there's no need for you to come to the altar. Did I hear someone say, "But preach, I'm not fit to talk to God"? Congratulations, my friend. That's exactly what you ought to say. That's exactly how you ought to feel. That's exactly what God wants to hear you say. "I'm not fit." But listen, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I caution you, if you follow the same pattern in your prayer life as the Pharisee did, you will be a failure too. Now let's look at the second man that Jesus pointed out. He called him a publican. That means, without any doubt, he was an out-and-out, full-fledged, confessed sinner. He prayed a simple, short prayer. By the way, a short prayer will reach the throne if you don't live too far away. Here was his prayer. 7 words. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Wow. You know what Jesus said about him? Here I go quoting Jesus again. His prayer was successful. I didn't say that. That's not my assessment. Don't take my word for it. Verse 14, Jesus said, "This man went down to his house justified." What does that mean? It means just as if he had never been a sinner. What a wonderful and marvelous transformation took place that day. This man passed from death unto life. This man was born again. This man had the burden of sin lifted. This man had all of his fears taken away. He had the peace of God in his heart. He had the grace of God covering all his sins. And he was then and there saved by Jesus Christ. And I should tell you, he was saved forever. Wow. Once in Christ forever. Nothing from his love my soul can sever. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. How long are you saved? Just as long as God. Paul climbed the summit of all New Testament revelation in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35, when he said, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved. More than conquerors? That's what it says. More than Tiglath-Pileser? Yes, more than Tiglath-Pileser. More than Sennacherib? Yes, more than Sennacherib. More than Shalmaneser? Yes, more than Shalmaneser. More than Sargon? Yes, more than Sargon. More than Alexander the Great? Yes, more than Alexander the Great. More than Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, more than Nebuchadnezzar. More than the Caesars of Rome? Yes, more than the Caesars of Rome. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the publican knew that he was a wretched sinner. Can I tell you the truth of the matter is we're all wretched sinners? He admitted it. He was a wretched sinner and knew it. Many of us are wretched sinners and we don't know it. And the ones of us who do know it sometimes are ashamed to admit it. The tragedy of it all, we don't admit it. We're all standing in the need of prayer. And I must tell you that prayer is the only thing that's going to enable you to meet the problems, the trials, the grief, the sorrow, the heartache, the depression, the discouragement, the distress. Only prayer will do that. And the best place to find that out is at the altar prayer. That's where you can meet with God. Otherwise you say, but I can talk to God back here in my seat. I know you can. I can talk to God when I get home. I understand that. But this is the most sacred place in this church. Right there, the altar. He who kneels before God can stand before any man. And could I tell you that if your back is against the wall, try your knees against the floor. I assure you, you'll stand taller, move faster, get more done on your knees than you will on your feet. I discovered a great jewel the other day. I'm rich now. I have a confession to make. This jewel that I discovered shines like a diamond among rubies. I taught the book of Isaiah for 35 years. In college, Bible college and seminary. But I never dug up this jewel until just the other day when I was preparing for this message. It's found in Isaiah 58 in verse 9. Don't look now, but let me give it to you. You can read it when you get home. Here's what it says. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. That's not the best is yet to come. Listen to this. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Can you imagine the God of the universe who created all things, who sustains all things, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace and mercy and peace and comfort and kindness and compassion and love and life and light and liberty and power and majesty and goodness and greatness and gentleness, God of judgment, God of justice, God of all eternity, says to you and me, finite, fragile, human beings, here I am. I'm accessible. I'm right here. What do you need? That's exactly what God is saying. We cry. He says, here I am. I appeal to you. Find him at the altar prayer tonight. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. With our heads bowed, the altar is already open, folks. You know that. And the invitation has already begun. I'm not going to try to persuade you. I'm not going to try to push you, pull you, make you come to the altar. I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart tonight. Standing in the need of prayer.